So today we're in chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 11, and we're going to read down through verse 17. And it came to pass, in Luke chapter 7, verse 11, came to pass the day after that he had taken care of this servant in the Capernaum area there, and he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him unto his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So I have a couple I had a map here that I printed up that I'll pass around. Nain is just a little bit southwest of the Sea of Galilee, and he just came from Capernaum, which was on the kind of the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he performed quite a lot of miracles around that Galilee area. And now he's at this city of Nain, which means a pleasant place, a pasture, a pleasant home. And it's only about 60 miles north of Jerusalem, if you look on the map there. Such a tiny area. But you know, the Lord isn't concerned with the magnitude of places. O Bethlehem, though thou be littlest among the towns, out of you is going to come one who will be great. And so we find a lot of things going on in this small area. So I thought it would be just interesting for you to say, well, he was up in this Galilee area, and now he's moved south 10 or 12 miles to this city of, this town of Nain. And as the Lord enters the gates of the city, the according to his purpose from all eternity. I love that hymn we sang. Wasn't that an interesting hymn? It sums up just about everything in this lesson. If you read the words to it. And anyway, you know, as we go through Scripture, we find the Lord didn't go anywhere by accident. Every step was directed according to the purpose of him with whom we have to do. And he had an appointment here to keep. Now, we were talking this morning. So what a coincidence that he would show up at the gates of the city just as they were passing this funeral procession here and intersecting with it. So we'll kind of look at that a little bit. And there's several things that we want to examine and hold from these verses. There's just a lot of information packed into these few verses here. And so we see this divine appointment with this dead young man and his mother. And we look at he's dead. And we look at the cause of death. Why do people die? And what is the root cause of that? And then we notice that he had compassion. It's just as it said in that song, he pitieth his people. We'll examine this from his eternal viewpoint, from that I am viewpoint that we've been discussing for the last several lessons, how the Lord viewed this present circumstance. And then we look at the symbolism of him touching the bier, this litter upon which the dead person is carried to the burying place. And Then we notice the command to arise. He said, he said unto the young man, arise. And it was not a provision for that young man to have life. It was a command to arise. And when he said that, he who created everything by his word, that command was effectual. And that young man arose and sat up and started talking. And so there's a lot to, and he delivered him to his mother at the end. Now there's a lot to unpack in just this few verses. So again, we want to note that it was by divine appointment that the Lord made his way to the city of Nain at this precise time, at the time of this funeral proceedings of this young man who's not named. And when he came to nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And you know, that young man was probably her life. Her husband was dead. He who supported her, and now she had her turn to her son, and now he's dead. And it's kind of like in the book of Ruth, we find those circumstances, and we find similar circumstances in the gospel regarding every step that of Christ directed to his purpose in redeeming the church. You know, we find as we go through the gospels, I must needs go through Samaria. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom and said, follow me. He went directly there. He didn't just happen to bump into him. And then in Luke chapter 19, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus in that tree and said, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. It was written, it was before ordained that he would do that, that he would meet with him at that time. And so it's a great truth that we can depend on, that there's no coincidences with the Lord. The time and the place and the circumstances of all we see have been laid down before the foundation of the world by the great I Am. Everything is working for good according to his purposes. We look at another example as we examine this fact of him just kind of intersecting with this person is dead. This man, this young man, he died according to the purpose of God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, for the purpose that they would, the Lord and him would intersect at this point, so that he could demonstrate his power, so that he could give us a scriptural truth about that he has power. All power is given him to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. So we find this same principle given to us in John chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus passed by, he saw a young man, or a man that was blind from his birth. This person had been blind from the day he was born, and he probably suffered a lot from that because he couldn't do things that ordinarily people can do. He couldn't see things, and and it was a great handicap to him. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And that's just the rationale that natural man always applies to things. Well, something bad happened to him. He must do something to deserve that. But, you know, the Lord said, neither this man sinned nor his parents. That's not the reason. But that the works of God should be manifest in him. That was the purpose of it. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, and the night cometh when no man can work. And you know, this man that was born blind, they picked on him kind of unmercifully after that. And how did this happen, you know? And they tried to accost his parents, and because they tried to get them to say something that would give them grounds for excommunication. And they said, we don't know, he's of age, ask him. And And the young guy, the man said, you know, I don't know anything, but I know this. I was blind, now I see. And, you know, if we applied that same thing, it doesn't say what this young man said when he sat up, but we could imagine that he said, I was dead. Now I'm alive. I don't know how that happened, but so we apply that principle here, and we can reason that out, that that's probably, he said something. I don't know what I'd say if I was dead and I just suddenly woke up. That'd be a something, wouldn't it? So we find the circumstances of Jesus intersecting at this precise foreordained time with a dead young man, that the works of God should be made manifest in him, just as we found in John chapter 9, verse 3. And what a picture. This young man dead, and we know that all death originates in sin. The cause of death originates in sin. Right back, we trace that right back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall, and all death entered in right there. No matter what the particular cause, I mean, a lot of people are dying from this COVID thing right now, but the real cause of it is sin from the fall, and its roots can be traced back to the fall and our sin nature. In Romans chapter 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The two things that we have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, for in Adam all die. We all have to suffer that because of what happened in him. And he said, and even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The Lord purposed from all eternity to intervene in the consequences of sin affecting his sheep. In this instance, and even though he raised this young man to life, it was a temporary physical life. He would, by nature, he would die again physically. But it pictured what he would do for his sheep eternally. In John chapter 17, he says, as thou hast given me all power in heaven and in earth to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. All those things, I just love that hymn again that we sang this morning. All due to eternally electing love. And so as we read through here, it came to pass that as he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her, a lot of witnesses. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And so we want to kind of focus on that for just a minute. He had compassion. And you know, it's just it's more than a compassion that we see some tragedy happen and we feel sorry and we feel pity for what might have happened. But as we've been trying to go through these scriptures and point out the eternal viewpoint of these things, from, as we've been calling it, the great I Am viewpoint, how the Lord sees things, not as man sees them, but as he sees them. And he came upon this funeral and sees things from an eternal aspect, from the I Am aspect. And I noted here, one of our favorite hymns that we often sing is Great is Thy Faithfulness. And a fellow that was born in Kentucky in a log cabin named Thomas Chisholm wrote that hymn. And he was born in 1866, right at the close of the Civil War, and died in 1960. And he wrote that hymn, and he said, "Thy compassions fail not." And he had this view of the eternality of God, and he viewed that compassion as not something that God just happened to be acquainted with from time to time, but it was an eternal, it was a part of his attributes, it was a part of his nature, compassion for his church, compassion for his, that's why he had the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, before the children were even born, having done either good or evil, or any works, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. He had compassion, and so we try to examine this from that point of view. And in Acts 15, we see the circumstances were just a little bit different, but the principle is the same, where it's written, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And as if we view this funeral as in that perspective, it helps us to understand a little bit more about God. God, in Romans chapter 4 sheds a little light on this too. In Romans 4:17, it says, I'm just going to quote part of the, not read that whole thing, but it says, "God who quickeneth the dead," which is what we're dealing with here, "and calleth things that are not as though they were." Because he's the I Am. He sees things in just that way. And so as we examine those circumstances of the death of this young man from this viewpoint of eternity, we'd be made to know that this young man was one whom the Father had given the Son from before the foundation of the world, whose name was written in heaven, and he had compassion on him. As we read in John chapter 17, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's why he was in name this very day. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." He said, "Thine they were." They belonged to the Father in eternity. "And thou gavest them me, and they've kept thy word." So in the I Am view, we would see one whom the Father, he belonged to the Father, and the Father had given him to the Son. One whom he loved eternally, and not because, I just love that hymn, it's not because of any merit or good works that he saw in that young man, or that he had compassion on that family, but simply because he chose it to be so. And I was telling Norm, we were talking about this a little bit briefly. It's hard for us to put these, do an analogy that kind of puts things in perspective, but the Lord would see this young man as one before the fall, whom belonged to the Father, and then yet through sin and the fall became marred, became indelibly marked by sin and death. But he saw him before, and he sees him as he is now, and just what that once was, what it is now, but what it will be. "I'll present him without wrinkle, without spot." And there's many scriptures that talk about the change that's wrought in them, but I just wanted to present that I Am view of how the Lord would view this young man, not just, "Oh, there's a dead guy, I can fix that." You know, because many in religion today, they just say, well, Jesus was a good man who just went about doing good. And he hated death, and everywhere he came across it, he fixed it. Well, I don't think that's exactly true. So, but in this case, we find that it is true, and we're going to come across this a little bit later as when we move on to the next block where John sends unto him and says, are you he whom we're looking for? And he says, you go back and tell John, he says, the dead are raised, the blind are made to see, the sick are healed, the gospel is preached. And so this is one of the evidences that he right, it just happened. So he sees them before the fall, he sees them in their fallen condition, and when he's laying there in this condition, such a picture of the enmity against him, and yet he has compassion. His compassion is not based on anything foreseen in the way of works or merit or behavior in his sheep. It's because it's based on his eternal electing love and nothing else. he sees him in this condition and has compassion from the very core of his being. It's not a superficial, oh, that's just too bad kind of a thing. We say, we see so many horrible things in this world, and then we just say, well, that's too bad, that's too bad, that's too bad. It's hard for us to muster up a little bit of compassion unless it's somebody that we're just connected with. But the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. That was for that Thomas Chisholm when he wrote that hymn. He says, that's part of his character. That's part of his attributes. His compassions are just as eternal as his eternal love and his almightiness and all those other things that we look at that go together to make up the character and nature of God. His compassions are just as unchanging. They change not. They're just as immutable as anything about God. In his I am view, he sees them as they will be as a result of his work in their behalf, and free from the effects of sin and the fall, free from death. In Ephesians chapter 2, well, we're going to read just a few verses from the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein the time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, if it weren't for that, it just like that hymn says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because he's rich in mercy to those that he loved with an eternal, everlasting love. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we hated him, even when we didn't want nothing to do with him, he was despised and rejected of men. All those things that we read about in Isaiah, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, presented spotless, unaffected, as it were, by the results of sin in the world and death. And in a few chapters later in Ephesians in chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's so much universalism in the salvation of religion that, he died for all the sins of all the world, and it's just up to you to accept or reject it. But he says He loved the church and gave himself for it. That's pretty specific. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, the next thing we come to that's closely tied to this concept of compassion, eternal compassion that the Lord exhibits here, is he touched the buyer. It was a personal connection there. As he looks at this young man, sees what he was, where, how he is now, and what he will be, and he touches that. That's a platform, a litter that they're carrying this young man to the burial place. What symbology is presented to us in that little bit of a text? He came and touched the buyer. His touch was emblematic of his connection to our frailties as the Son of God come down and took on himself the likeness of men. I was reading a couple of, you know how we do these lessons and we're always saying, oh, here's something else, here's something else, here's something else, and we write in these notes all the time. And sometimes we go way over our time, but there's just so much. Let's turn over to Psalm 103 for just a minute here. And all this stuff makes more sense when we look at things through the I Am view of things, because these things were written a long time before this comes to pass. But they're written with the view of, in the I Am view, they're now. In Psalm 103, it's almost like Ephesians. You can't hardly just pick a spot in the middle to start reading. But in verse 3 it says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies?" Boy, what a description of what he's just doing here in Luke chapter 7. "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so thy youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But he has exercised compassion and mercy and grace. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." This compassion that he has, that, and he knows our frame. He knows we are dust. "As for man, his days are grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. And the wind passes over and he's gone. But the mercy is of the Lord from everlasting." You know this word frame? He knows our frame. That's an interesting word. It's a word that it means formed. And he looks at that man and just say, "Well, there's another of them weak human beings." But it says he knows our being formed. And it's a word that's kind of takes us in mind to Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 29. "He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son." And that word means molded and squeezed kind of into the shape and so it's this word that we have here in Psalms, a Hebrew word, and the one in the Romans is a Greek, but they both convey the same aspect, I think, of an exterior force that acts upon them, predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Turn forward a couple of pages to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, Lo, but Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. Too wonderful for me. You know, in the 53rd Psalm says, He's acquainted with grief. So when He touched that buyer, because of His I Am view, and He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, He identified with that death that was laying there. Even though physically He hadn't, in our time concept, He wouldn't die for a little bit later, yet He was acquainted with the grief of that mother. He was acquainted with that death that was laying there before Him. He's acquainted with grief. That's not, well, He's going to be acquainted with grief at some point in the future. He was acquainted from it when He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So what symbology in this touch? It's Philippians chapter 2 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took on Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And, well, I'll just go ahead and read on down here through a couple more verses in Hebrews chapter 2, because it says, For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. And that's important for us to keep in mind, that who we're dealing with here, who it is. He's the Creator. By His Word, He created all things. And by His power, they are and exist. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare Thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. And again, and He's quoting the Old Testament here, again, I'll put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He's quoting like verses from the Old Testament there. For as much then, because of these things, because He is the Creator, because He created all things, because God gave Him a people, because He promised to redeem them, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. He experienced that very thing. So when he touched that bier, it was not with a, I don't know anything about that. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When he touched that bier, he symbolized that he could be touched for that, that he is touched, that he has eternally been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like we are, but yet without sin. And now we come, we're getting close to being out of time here, but we come to the crux of the whole matter. In verse 14, he came and touched the bier, and they that bear him stood still. Boy, stand you still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's from the Old Testament. They stood still, and he said, he who created all things by his word, he who by his power all things exist, he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And I just want to make special note again, we mentioned this in our introductory notes, that he didn't just make provision for this young man to suddenly, of his own ability, to wake up. It was a command to life. It was not a provision for life, as religion says, well, he died for everyone. All they have to accept that or reject that. Well, that young man wasn't in no position to accept or reject anything much but having dirt thrown in his face. But when the he who by his word created all things said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he did. He couldn't. It was effectual. He could not rise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And we kind of covered that a little bit earlier. We don't know exactly what he said, but we can imagine what he might say if it was a similar thing that happened to us, or like that blind fellow. And so this young man, he was dead, period. He had no ability. He had no spark of life that Jesus could just walk up and fan him a little bit and kind of say, well, he's just mostly dead. If we say the right thing or do the right thing, he has the opportunity. But it's just an indiscriminate way to try and apply a notion of man's free will in the way of obtaining salvation. And yet, we see a vivid portrayal here of how it really is. He commands life. In Ezekiel, Norm brought this out here a couple of messages ago. He said, can these bones live? And that guy says, well, I can't make them live. Thou knowest, Lord. And he said, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. That's how it works. And that's what we have an example of here. And the result was that the dead sat up, just the same as those bones came together, bone to bone, and then sinew upon sinew, and till they were standing and living and breathing. There could be no other outcome from him who created all things by his word. And so he sat up, and then we find Jesus is still engaged in compassion. He could have took that guy along as a kind of your traveling sideshow and said, oh, here's another guy that I raised from the dead. But he said, he delivered him to his mother, who saw all of her hopes vanish when her husband died and her son died, and yet he restored her hope. So we'll stop there. We're out of time again, but next up, the word comes to John of the works of God in Christ. So until next time, be free.